Thank you, Isabel. Go ahead and be opening your Bibles there at home to 1 Chronicles chapter 21, the book of 1 Chronicles chapter 21. Every single day, or it seems like almost every day, there's been some kind of announcement, some kind of statement, some kind of edict issued by a governor or a new discovery by a scientist and all that kind of stuff as we go through this COVID-19 crisis. And you're sitting at home instead of being here in front of me in the auditorium, and you're looking forward to finishing your school today and then sitting around the house for the rest of the day, longing to be right here where you're supposed to be. But we're going through this crisis now, and people are wondering where to look. People are wondering if the scientific community has all the answers. I think it is comical if you notice all the different things that they've said and how many contradictory things have been given to us from the experts, that this model says this and that model says that, and then this model was wrong and that model was right, and this model took in social distancing and this model didn't. And you hear comments from politicians and governors and all of those people that are making statements on one day and then contradicting them on the other. And so oftentimes, as we go through this, we don't know where to turn. We don't know where to look as we go through this coronavirus. So the best place to look when in any crisis is the Word of God. And so we're going to be in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, and I'm going to preach a message. I'm going to try to get finished today. It may carry over tomorrow. I'd rather extend it just a little bit and not rush because I know we're in time constraints, and there is no schedule one or two or three if I preach too long. So we'll either preach the whole message today, and you'll know if we do, or we'll preach it in two parts. And evangelists don't usually preach things in two parts. But there in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, it is late in David's life. We've already read in the parallel passage in 2 Samuel chapter 23, David's last words in the listing of his mighty men of valor that fought for him. And then in 2 Samuel chapter 24, in the parallel passage in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, David is going to commit the second of his two great sins in his entire life. This man after God's own heart has been faithful, but as I preached before, he is almost as much known for his failures as he is for his victories, unfortunately. And this is David's second great failure in his reign as it's coming to an end. And David is going to cause something, some judgment from God that brings about a pestilence. It brings about an angel of the Lord with a sword of pestilence. And basically, it's a virus. Basically, it's a sickness that goes through the nation of Israel. Now, I am not one of those preachers, and there are a lot of those that will say that this whole virus thing is caused by one certain man's sin or one nation's sin. This has affected the whole world. It may very well be in God's perfect wisdom and judgment that He is judging our world for its wickedness. But understand carefully, other times when pandemics have come through, it's not been in a case where the world was in such a terrible state and as bad as it is today. So I don't know that we can make that judgment that one man or one group of people have sinned so greatly that God is using this to judge the whole world. But the fact is, in this case, as we read in our text this morning, God is going to judge one particular man with a virus, if you will, a pestilence that goes through the nation of Israel and coincidentally kills 70,000 people. Look at 1 Chronicles 21, beginning in verse 1. We'll read a few verses. We'll actually preach the whole chapter before we're finished. Verse 1, "And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number the people, to number Israel. And David said to Joab and to the elder rulers of the people, 'Go, number Israel from Beersheba even to Dan, and bring the number of them to me that I may know it.' And Joab answered, 'The Lord make his people 100 times so many more as they be. But my lord the king, are they not all my lord's servants? Why then doth my lord require this thing? Why will he be a cause of trespass to Israel?' Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab. Wherefore Joab departed and went throughout all Israel and came to Jerusalem. And Joab gave the sum." By the way, in 2 Samuel chapter 24, it's interesting that the Bible tells us that the numbering of the people took 9 months and 20 days. I think that's a significant number. Watch this carefully. And Joab gave the number of the sum of the number of the people unto David. And all they of Israel were 1,000,000 and 100,000 men that drew sword, and Judah was 400 70,000 men that drew sword. But Levi and Benjamin counted he not among them. For the king's word was abominable to Joab. And God was displeased with this thing, therefore he smote Israel. And David said unto God, I have sinned greatly, because I have done this thing. Now I beseech thee, do away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. And the Lord spake unto Gad, David's seer, saying, Go and tell David, saying, Thus saith the Lord, I offer thee three things. Choose thee one of them, that I may do it unto thee. So Gad came to David and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, choose thee either 3 years of famine, or 3 months to be destroyed before thy foes, while that the sword of thine enemies overtaketh thee, or else 3 days, the sword of the Lord, even the pestilence in the land, and the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all the coasts of Israel. Now therefore advise thyself what word I shall bring again to him that sent me. And David said unto Gad, I am in a strait. Let me fall now into the hand of the Lord, for very great are his mercies. But let me not fall into the hand of man. So the Lord sent pestilence upon Israel, and there fell of Israel 70,000 men. And God sent an angel unto Jerusalem to destroy it. And as he was destroying, the Lord beheld, and he repented him of the evil, and said to the angel that destroyed, It is enough. Stay now thine hand. And the angel of the Lord stood by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And David lifted up his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord stand between the earth and the heaven, having a drawn sword in his hand stretched out over Jerusalem. Then David and the elders of Israel, who were clothed in sackcloth, fell upon their faces. And David said unto God, Is it not I that commanded the people to be numbered? Even I it is that have sinned and done evil indeed, but as for these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, O Lord my God, be upon me, beyond me and on my father's house, but not on thy people, that they should be plagued. And then the angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David that David should go up and set up an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And David went up at the saying of God, which he spake in the name of the Lord. And Ornan turned back and saw the angel, and his four sons with him hid themselves. Now Ornan was threshing wheat. And as David came to Ornan, Ornan looked and saw David, and went out of the threshing floor and bowed himself to David with his face to the ground. Then David said to Ornan, Grant me the place of this threshing floor, that I may build an altar therein unto the Lord, that thou shalt grant it to me for the full price, that the plague may be stayed from the people. And Ornan said unto David, Take it to thee, and let my lord the king do that which is good in his eyes. Lo, I give thee the oxen also for burnt offerings, and the threshing instruments for wood, and the wheat for the meat offering, I give it all. And King David said to Ornan, Nay, but I will verily buy it for the full price, for I am not. I will not take that which is not thine for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings without cost. So David gave to Ornan for the place 600 shekels of gold by weight. And David built there an altar unto the Lord, and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings, and called upon the Lord, and he answered him from heaven by fire upon the altar of burnt offering. Let's have a word of prayer before we look at this passage, and I'm going to preach a message, Where to Look When You're Going Through a Virus. Let's pray. Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. Lord, we thank you for this school. Thank you, Father, for the students listening at home. Father, sitting by their computers or on their smartphones or on their tablets. Father, praying that you'll give them something from this passage of Scripture. Lord, I pray that the message will touch hearts, that it will convict and encourage at the same time. Father, have your will and way in every heart, in Jesus' name. Amen. The first thing we see in this passage of Scripture with David is an inward look. David, and it's easier for us in 2 Samuel chapter 11 to point to David's sin, because the Bible says, thou shalt not commit adultery, and thou shalt not murder, and thou shalt not kill. So we understand the things that David did in 2 Samuel chapter 11 are great sins. They violated commandments. But there isn't a commandment of those 10 that says, thou shalt not number the people. It just isn't in there. And yet David has done something. He's numbered the people. God is displeased. So we can understand without any question that David has committed a sin. We understand this also by the fact that Satan is the one that rose up against the nation of Israel. My personal belief, and the belief of some Bible scholars, or most Bible scholars, is that this is David's pride run amok. David does not want to just number the army of Israel. 1 Chronicles chapter 27 gives us a detailed list that there are 300,000 people in the army of Israel, 300,000 mighty men that go out to battle for King David. So David is not just numbering the army. David is numbering the size of his kingdom, or the availability of people to go into battle. He's numbering how great his kingdom is. And David seems to have forgotten that even though he's the king, he's not the king of kings. That even though he is the sovereign over the nation of Israel, he's not the Lord of lords. And even though he sits upon a throne, these people are still God's people. They're not just his people. And Satan has used what I believe is his favorite trick in his bag of tricks to tempt David. He has gotten David's pride to get the best of him. Satan has used pride his entire existence with human beings, beginning in the garden when he told Eve, if you eat of the fruit, you'll be as gods. Satan is going to reach into his bag of tricks and pull out pride, the sin that God hates, perhaps above all, when the Bible says in Proverbs 6, 16 and 17, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. And verse 17 begins with the words, a proud look. God hates pride. He hates it for several reasons. One, I want you to notice that pride distracts. We're looking at the inward look and the pride of David. Notice that pride distracts. Psalm 10 in verse 4, the wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. We're told in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world, and the world passeth away. He that doeth the will of God abideth forever. The simple fact of the matter is, this pride distracts us from seeking after God. Your pride is what keeps you from being in your Bible. Your pride is what keeps you from giving your life to the Lord. Your pride is what stops you from focusing on Almighty God and causes you, as it does to David, to focus on yourself. This pride of David distracts. Pride doesn't just distract, though, it divides. How many times have I been in a church and you can almost feel the tension in the auditorium because the person on this side of the aisle isn't speaking to a person on this side of the aisle. They've had conflict between them, and each one of them will give you a different answer. They'll say, well, I don't like her. She did this to me. And I don't like her on this side because she didn't shake my hand and didn't smile at me. And we'll blame everybody else. But Proverbs 13 and verse 10 is incredibly clear when it says, only by pride cometh contention. If you have a problem with another classmate, if you're having a problem at home getting along with your parents, if you're having a problem with somebody, please understand the root of that is always the same thing. It is always pride. Notice this pride of David, it distracts, it divides, it diminishes. Consider Proverbs 11 and verse 2. When pride cometh, then cometh shame. Every single time, pride diminishes us. Our pride, which causes us to be puffed up, ends up diminishing us. What a contradiction it is. Notice, please, pride distracts, pride divides, pride diminishes, and then pride, of course, destroys. And we'll see that in this passage of Scripture. In Proverbs 16 and verse 18, it says that pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Here is David now, numbering the people in his own pride, bragging on the size of his own kingdom. And the Bible tells us that there's over 1.5 million men that could carry a sword if David needed to conscript them into the army of the nation of Israel. And David, with his pride, has numbered the people. Now, I find it interesting about David, and I have searched for some kind of biblical reason why this is so significant. I can't find any single time in the Word of God where the Bible uses 9 months as some kind of time frame. But in David's life, both times he sinned, remember this, it was 9 months before anything happened. It was 9 months before he was discovered. Remember when he sinned with Bathsheba, it was after the child was born that Nathan the prophet showed up. And now that he's committed this sin and numbered the people, it is 9 months and 20 days since David ordered the people to be numbered before God sends Gad the seer, the prophet, into David's presence. I want you to notice as we look inward, we see David's pride, and then we notice the preacher in this passage of Scripture. Gad the seer shows up. 9 months, David, this man after God's own heart, has had opportunity after opportunity to get his life right with God. God did not judge David the instant he committed these two great sins. He waited this extended period of time for David to do the right thing. Listen, Christian, sometimes as you're sitting there at home and you've committed a sin and your heart is not where it ought to be, God can use all kinds of different things to get our lives right. But every now and then, once we've committed a sin, we tend to just continue to justify the sin in our eyes, to continue to sit there and make excuses, and then to sit there and think that we have gotten completely by with it. In both cases, David has gone 9 months with no judgment from Almighty God. But here's the truth of it. God wants to send a confrontational preacher into the heart, into the life of every single person that's gotten away from God. And Gad the seer shows up and he says, David, you're going to get judged. God's going to send judgment upon you. And you'll notice this about David as well. In both times, after David has heard the confrontational preaching, that David first gets his heart right and then goes to a sacrifice unto God or goes into the house of the Lord. What I'm trying to say is this. We've got a whole lot of people that want teachers having itching ears out there that don't want a preacher to preach any confrontational messages. They don't want a preacher to reprove and rebuke. They just want the exhorting. And all they want is for someone to tell them how wonderful they are every Sunday morning, the one time they get to go to church. What we need every now and then, though, is that confrontational preacher that's going to stand there like Nathan and say, thou art the man. That's going to stand there like Gad the seer and say, God told me to tell you that three judgments are your choice. You can pick any one of them, but God's going to judge the nation of Israel. And every single time it ends up with David at an altar. See, that's the difference I was taught years ago right here at this place between teaching and preaching. Teaching will educate as preaching does. Teaching will edify as preaching does. But preaching will bring you to a place of decision. And both times in David's life, after 9 months of self-justification, after 9 months of thinking he's gotten by with it, God sends a preacher in to tell David that he's in trouble. I want you to notice the preacher first, he confronts David. Secondly, please, he gives David the choices. Notice what he says. He said, here are your options. 3 years of famine. God would be in charge of that. 3 months of fleeing from your enemies with their sword against you. Man would be in charge of that. And thirdly, 3 days of pestilence with the angel of the Lord, and God would be in charge of that. Now, I want you to notice the change in David, though, as this is offered to him. David said, I can't make this decision. I'm just going to trust on the Lord's mercies. The one thing I know is that I don't want option two. I don't want to fall into the hand of man. I'm willing to fall into the hand of the Lord. You will already begin to notice a change in David's entire attitude, a change in David's pride. It's gone. It's no longer there. Waiting for us to see anymore. He's not interested now in how many people he has. He's concerned with how many people he's going to lose. And this is a tough choice because God does not quantify the judgment. Let me explain what I mean by that. If God had said to David, David, you're going to have 3 years of famine and 500,000 Israelites are going to die during the 3 years of famine. And then if God said, you're going to have 3 months of fleeing from your enemy with their sword against you and 350,000 Israelites are going to die while you're fleeing from your enemy. And then if he said, or you can have 3 days of pestilence, 3 days of virus coming through the land, and 175,000 people are going to die then. Then it would have been an easy decision, wouldn't it? It'd be easy to say, well, I'd rather lose 175,000. I don't want to lose anybody, but I'd rather lose 175,000 than 500,000. So David could have made the decision, but God never tells David what the outcome is going to be. He doesn't tell David how many people are going to die. And David is left with a decision that's almost impossible for him to make. As a matter of fact, he admits it's impossible. He said, I can't make this decision, Lord. I'm just going to trust your mercies. If David had been trusting God's mercies and talking to Gad the seer, he'd have never numbered the people. But notice, please, David takes an inward look. We saw the pride that it distracts and destroys and diminishes and causes all those things. And we saw the preacher who comes in and is confrontational and then gives David his three choices. But then David looks upward. After Gad the seer has preached to him, David looks up and sees standing between heaven and earth an angel with a sword drawn. How scary do you think that sight was to David? This angel has gone all through the land of Israel from Dan to Beersheba. He has already killed 70,000 Israelites. 70,000 people are dead because of David's sin. And this angel has sent this pestilence into the land. 2 Samuel 24:15. So the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel from the morning even to the time appointed. So the 3 days are almost up. And there died of the people from Dan even to Beersheba, 70,000 men. He looked upward and saw an angel. But then he looked upward and heard the Almighty. Isn't this an amazing part of this story? Here is the angel. David is seeing him standing there with his sword drawn. David is seeing the carnage left behind from this pestilence, this virus that has gone through the land of Israel because of his pride. And now the angel has gone to that part of Jerusalem. Remember, Jerusalem used to belong to the Jebusites. Joshua conquered the Jebusites in the book of Joshua. But some of the Jebusites are still living in Jerusalem. They weren't all destroyed. And many believe that Ornan here in this passage of Scripture was actually the former king of the Jebusite people. And here is this angel, and he's come to an interesting place, the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. Now, why is this so significant? Well, the Bible is going to tell us in 2 Chronicles chapter 3 that this is there on the Mount Moriah. Something interesting happened a few years before on the land, the top of Mount Moriah. Remember, that's where Abraham was told to take his son Isaac, thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and offer him there for a burnt offering unto the Lord. That's the place where Abraham had lifted up the knife and was ready to plunge it or to slice the jugular of his only son Isaac as he laid there tied up on that altar. And that's when God yelled out, Abraham, Abraham, and stopped him. This angel has gotten to the place. And God, we use terms like this, and the Bible uses terms like this, so it's not incorrect, but we talk about God repenting of what he was going to do. We talk about God remembering things. First off, God never has to repent like we consider repentance. And secondly, God doesn't have to be reminded. He doesn't forget anything. He's omniscient. But the Bible uses terms like that. And God sees the angel standing there, and all of a sudden he says, it is enough. Stay thy hand. Stop right there. Don't take another life. On that plot of land a few years ago, I sent a ram into a thicket by his horns. On that plot of land several years ago, Abraham took that ram and offered him on that burnt offering, on that offering for a burnt offering. It's on that plot of land that Abraham gave me the name Jehovah Jireh. God will provide. And God says, listen, I'm still the providing God. I'm still the forgiving God. I'm still the almighty God. I'm still the powerful God. And he says, angel, stop right there. It is enough. Stay thy hand. Please understand, this pestilence that Israel's going through, Satan in his wiles was not in charge of this. David in his pride was not in charge. This imposing angel was not in charge. His sword of pestilence was not in charge. The virus was not in charge, if you will. See, Almighty God was and is and always will be in charge. It is God that started the plague, ordered the plague to happen, the pestilence to come, and it is God that stopped it. Please understand this. As you sit there and you're a little bewildered at home and you're wondering who you should listen to and who should give you advice and which government agency is right and which doctor is right. I want you to understand something. This pestilence, this COVID-19, this coronavirus, do you know when it's going to end? When God says it's over. It doesn't matter what a scientist say. It doesn't matter what Fauci says or Burke says. And you can have opinions on all these individuals, your own personal opinion. But it doesn't matter what Governor Cooper says. And it doesn't matter what President Trump and Vice President Pence says. And it doesn't matter what the WHO says. And it doesn't matter what the CDC says. And it doesn't matter what a king or a prime minister or a president of another country says. It doesn't matter what the UN says. This is going to end when God says it's over. He's going to say, all right, it's enough. Stay thy hand. We can never lose sight of the fact that God is and was and always will be in charge. It doesn't go away. The fact is, the angel stops right there. David has first looked inward. Now he's looked upward. Number three, I want you to notice, please, he's going to look outward. All of a sudden, David, sitting there with the elders of Israel, we read it a few moments ago, they're already wearing sackcloth. And when David sees the angel, all of the elders of Israel and David bow their faces to the ground. Notice how David's pride is completely gone now. David has taken some steps, has he not? See, oftentimes we want to worship the Lord with pride in our heart. But David is going to worship the Lord with humility in his heart. Notice David offers up his penitence. I love how he says, Lord, listen, I'm in sackcloth and I'm in ashes. And notice how David is contrite here in this passage of Scripture. As he comes to God in penitence, he's contrite in Psalm 34 and verse 18. It is David that wrote, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. In his great prayer of confession from Psalm 51, after his sin with Bathsheba, he says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise, in Psalm 51 and verse 17. David is contrite. David confesses. He says, I love how he responds. He says, is it not I that number the people? This is my fault, Lord. It's not everybody else's fault. It's my fault, Lord. Wonder how many times we've gotten to that place. But even that, though, is not as far as David is willing to go. Never had an argument. I've been married now almost 35 years. I married my high school sweetheart. We were each other's first date. And every now and then, I might say something that is not entirely as wonderfully loving as it should be. Just every now and then. I'm usually a very wonderful husband. You can ask my wife. She's not here, so she can't speak for herself. But I'm a pretty wonderful husband, if I say so myself. But every now and then, I'll say something that has offended her. Sometimes I don't even know it's offended her. Sometimes, in honesty, I said it on purpose to offend, which is terrible, isn't it? And I'll have those conversations because I move on past things quickly. My wife does not move past things as quickly as I do, especially when they're my mistake. And I'll ask her, we'll have one of those conversations where I'll say, honey, is everything all right? And she'll give me the word fine. You know, you young people sitting at home, if you're not married and you're going to be someday, let me tell you this, fine is not the word you want to hear. It's never the word you want to hear. Are you okay, honey? I'm fine. Are you upset about something? No, I'm fine. I hate that answer. But then after a while, she will tell me what I have said that was incorrect, what I have said that is wrong. And in honesty, sometimes I don't think it's that bad. And so I will give her one of those fake apologies. And I'm sure you've never done this. You've never heard anybody do this. I will say, sweetheart, I am sorry if what I said offended you. You understand that's not an apology. You understand I am apologizing because she's so sensitive. What I said wasn't that bad, but she's just too sensitive and has been offended. That's not an apology. It's one thing to say, I have numbered the people, but notice what David says next. Not only have I numbered the people, but he adds this, even I it is that have sinned and done evil indeed. I wonder, when's the last time you admitted to God you've done evil? When's the last time you admitted to God, not just that you're sorry that you didn't read your Bible, but you're sorry because you didn't put Him first, that you've sinned and done evil in His sight? See, David is contrite. He's confessing. He's complete. I love what 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, and everybody knows it. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, David has looked inward. David has looked upward. David is looking outward and he has his penitence and then he sees the people. Notice this response, and I think every nation on the planet would love to have a sovereign like David. He said, these sheep haven't done anything wrong, Lord. Judge me. Judge my family. Judge my house. But Lord, let the plague stop over the people of Israel. An old poem that used to hear a lot. We don't hear it very much. It actually was a song. Lord, let me live from day to day in such a self-forgetful way that even when I kneel to pray, my prayer will be for others. Help me in all the work I do to ever be sincere and true and know that all I'll do for you must needs be done for others. Let self be crucified and slain and buried deep and all in vain. May efforts be to rise again except to live for others. Notice he looks inward, he looks upward, he looks outward at the people and at the penitents. He looks heavenward. Gad says, all right, David, here's what you do. You go to Gad the seer's place and you buy that threshing floor and you offer a sacrifice there. David goes to Gad the Seer, this place there on top of Mount Moriah. And David says, I'd like to buy this land for the full price. Now, Ornan amazes me as so many Christians have amazed me. As you look at this and you see our empty churches and people watching on live stream or doing outside services sitting in their car, my first thought when all this started was this was going to hurt a whole lot of churches. But you know, in all the pastors that I've talked to, most of them have told me that their giving is staying right where it was. Matter of fact, a few of them have said they've never had giving like they're having it now. Because we got a whole lot of Ornans out there. God's people, excuse me, need to be complimented for still continuing to do what they're supposed to do and supporting the work that is God's, even though they can't gather in an auditorium. Ornan says, David, you can have it for free. Not only can you have the land, I'll give you all my oxen. I'll give you all the instruments here that you can start a fire for a burnt offering. And I'll give you all the wheat that I was threshing so you can have the meal for the peace offerings that you're going to offer. Peace offerings had a meal with it, went along with them. And David says, Ornan is willing to give it all. He's willing to surrender it all. But I love, first we saw the price and now we see the place. David said, no, listen. I want to pay full price for it. I don't want to give a sacrifice that doesn't cost me something. Notice carefully, please, the price. We see the place. It's not just a threshing floor. It's a whole mountaintop. And it's not just a mountaintop. It's a place where amazing things are going to continue to happen long after this. Then David's performance. Watch this. David doesn't just offer a burnt offering. He offers burnt offerings. He doesn't just offer a peace offering. He offers peace offerings. I want you to understand something. A whole lot of blood is shed right here for the forgiveness of the sins of the people of Israel and of King David. I want you to notice the place and the price and the performance, but notice, please, the pleasure. God sends down fire from heaven upon this altar and consumes it. You know, three times in Scripture, God sent down fire from heaven to consume an altar. This is the first time it's ever happened in the Word of God. It will then happen in 2 Samuel chapter 3, after the dedication of the temple, when God sends down fire from heaven and consumes an altar. It also happened in Elijah's great victory on Mount Carmel. In other words, God has used fire from heaven to show His favor when Solomon built the temple, to show His fierceness as David faced those prophets of Baal, and to show His forgiveness in 1 Chronicles chapter 21. David is looking heavenward now. But let's take a moment now as we finish this up. God has forgiven God. And matter of fact, it's interesting. If you wanted to just take the Scripture and really over-spiritualize it, the passage says that David could not go to the tabernacle. It was in Gibeon, and the angel was still standing there with the sword of the pestilence. So in other words, David couldn't go to the house of the Lord because he was quarantined because of the virus. But notice, please, let's look forward just for a moment. We've looked inward and outward and upward and heavenward. Now let's look forward. This plot of land, this amazing plot of land, is going to be the place where Solomon builds the temple. This is going to be the place where the Holy of Holies is going to set. 2 Chronicles chapter 3 and verse 1. Then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem in Mount Moriah. You say, Brother Harper, that's just Mount Moriah. It could be anywhere. Now watch this. Where the Lord appeared unto David his father in the place that David had prepared in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. That's pretty specific. This is going to be the plot of land where more blood sacrifices will be offered by God's people to Jehovah God than any other place in the world. This is going to be the place where more animals have been sacrificed and more blood has been shed than any other place in the world. In all the world, this is going to be the place where sins have been forgiven almost as much as any other place save one. All those oxen and all those lambs that are offered and burnt offerings that are given. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 9 in verse 13 and 14, for the blood of bulls and of goats and of the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot unto God? Oh, it happens at a different place than Mount Moriah. I think to get our minds off of the Old Testament sacrifices that were never good enough. Remember what Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 4 says, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin. But in John chapter 1 and verse 29, we see John say, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He doesn't just cover it. He completely forgives it. He completely takes it away. Let's look forward and realize this. Not only is God still in control, but His Son still died for me and for you. The blood shed by David to get God's forgiveness pales in comparison to this man who offered one sacrifice for sin forever and then sat down at the right hand of God. There's never a sacrifice like His sacrifice on Calvary. So as we go through the day, please look inward. Use this time alone to deal with your own heart, to deal with your own pride. And it's not a wrong thing to admit that you've done evil in the sight of the Lord. Get this opportunity to look at the Lord and realize He's in charge. And look at this passage of Scripture and this time alone at your house to remember that old rugged cross where our Savior died for our sins. And as David said, the sheep didn't do anything wrong. Our Savior, who had no sins to confess, said, Lord, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Let's pray. We'll look forward to tomorrow's chapel as well. Deal with your own hearts as you deal with the message in Jesus. And Lord, we ask this prayer this morning. Lord, I ask You to bless and help us as we deal with the passage of Scripture, Father, that You'll help us to draw closer to You. Help this time to not be a time when we wander away, but a time when we draw closer. In Jesus' name, amen.